you're ready to go, aren't you? The children are dismissed for children's church. Good luck counting them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that we have such a large group of kids that are going now to hear your word proclaimed. Father, I thank you that we have such a large group of adults that are here to hear your word proclaimed as well. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word so that we might become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be built up together into the temple of the living God. Father, as we come to your word now, I pray that you would help us to submit to it, to place ourselves under it. Father, not to try and conform the word to the world or conform the word to our own thoughts and feelings, but rather to conform ourselves to the word. Father, we thank you for the testimony that we have here in Scripture of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the faithful saints who have followed in the steps of the cross. Father, we do pray for your church around the world right now as it gathers. Father, as the word is proclaimed boldly, Father, as the word is proclaimed in secret for fear of persecution, Father, we pray for your church. We ask that you continue to sustain it. We thank you that you've promised us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, our text for this morning is going to be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. But before you go there, I actually want us to start in Acts chapter 21 so that we can get just a little bit of background information before we really dig into the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. So Acts chapter 21, we're going to read just a couple of verses in there, just so that we have in our mind what exactly Paul is going through, why he's saying the things that he's saying in the way that he's saying them. And so what we really need to consider today from Acts 21 is why the Apostle Paul is actually in prison. All right, we've talked about that these books that we're going to go over the next few months are Paul's prison epistles, but why is he in prison? So we're going to look at that briefly before we dig into our passage in Ephesians. Acts 21 begins by saying that Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. All right, the Jewish people in Jerusalem had been told all sorts of lies about Paul and his ministry. They say that he is teaching Jewish people to forsake the teachings of Moses and to not circumcise children, which, of course, Paul has never said that to a Jewish person. At this point in time in history, there are actually Jewish people being killed who are even just associated with Gentiles. And so those who are with Paul here in Acts 21, they're a little bit concerned for him because they know where he's going and they know what's going on. And so they're scared that if Paul were to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to be killed. In fact, it had been prophesied that if Paul went to Jerusalem, that he was going to be arrested. And this kind of opposition wasn't anything new for the Apostle Paul. And so he persisted in his mission, and the prophecy comes true. He's arrested under the false charge of bringing Gentiles into the temple court. So if you have your Bible and you're in Acts 21, we're just going to read a couple of verses, starting in verse 27, ending in verse 30. Luke records this history for us. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut." So I want you to keep this specific incident in the back of your mind as we're going through and digging into this passage. You see, Paul has been arrested for allegedly, it says he supposed that he had taken Trophimus, a friend of his from Ephesus, actually the very same city that the letter that we're going through was written to. He was supposed to have brought him into the temple where Greeks, where Gentiles were not allowed. And they were not allowed to go there because they were not God's chosen people. The Jewish people were God's people. And therefore, there was a wall of hostility that was placed between the Jews and the Gentiles. But also, there was that wall between God and the Gentiles as well. So it's with that background information set that we turn now to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at our passage together. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'll give you a minute to turn there. We're going to look at verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this passage actually divides pretty neatly up into three separate sections. And so we'll begin by examining the first section, which is the first two verses, verses 11 and 12, which deals with our previous status, or our natural status in regard to our relationship with God, which is that of cut-off strangers. Gentiles, Greeks, are those who have been cut off. They've been separated from God. You see, here in verses 11 and 12, Paul is explaining to that the Ephesian Gentiles, which would have most likely been almost all of the believers in this church, that they were at one point cut off, separated from Christ, separated from Israel, and even says, without God, separated from God. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So a couple of things that we need to consider, we need to point out when we're looking at this section. And the first is that Paul says the Gentiles were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, and he says this, by which is made in the flesh by hands. Now that phrase, which is made in the flesh by hands, is actually backloaded with a whole lot of meaning that we don't necessarily see when we first just look at this passage. All right, when we look at that phrase and look at that word throughout the New Testament, this phrase made by hands, it always has to do with the dwelling place of God. It's always in reference to the temple. In Mark, this phrase is used when Jesus is on trial, and his accuser says that they heard him saying that he was going to destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Luke uses this phrase, made by hands, twice in the book of Acts to tell us how God does not dwell in temples that are made by hands. The book of Hebrews actually uses it in a very similar sense. So those uses of that word help us to inform how we should consider that phrase and that word today. So when we consider what circumcision was in the Old Testament, one thing that it provided Jewish people with was access to God. Only the circumcised were those that were able to go into the temple. They were only they were able to be a part of the community. In fact, even those that weren't of Jewish descent, Gentiles, at the time of the Exodus, were allowed to participate in the Passover only if they had been circumcised. All right, so circumcision didn't save you, but it was an outward sign that you were part of God's covenant people. If you hadn't been circumcised, you had no access to God in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, the presence of God was in the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was in the temple. And so if you didn't have the circumcision, this outward rite, you had no access to God. If you were to look at this word in the Greek Old Testament, you would see that the word that means made by hands actually shows up 15 times. It shows up 15 times, and every time it very simply means an idol. It's a graven image that is something that is made by human hands. So we can see that Paul is speaking of circumcision here. He's giving a double meaning when he says made by hands. You see, for the Gentile, their lack of circumcision actually cut them off from the presence of God. But for the Jew, circumcision has become an idol. It's been something that they say, well, because we have this, we're obviously better than everybody else. They've become worshipers of temporary things like feasts and ritual acts like circumcision rather than worshiping Jesus Christ. They don't understand that grace is not something that you can earn. Grace is not a commodity that we gain by doing external acts, but rather it is a gift of God, as we considered last week in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. To be without hope, though, means necessarily that you're without God. We actually just sang it. I love it when this happens. I didn't plan this. We just sang, "What is my hope in life and death?" You see, that question actually comes from an old document called the Heidelberg Catechism, and it asks the question, what is my only comfort in life and death? And the answer that is given is this, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that we have. Circumcision isn't our hope. All right, doing these outward acts, that doesn't give me hope. No, it's only Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and faith in him that gives me hope. And so if I'm cut off from God, whether I'm cut off because I'm a Gentile or I'm cut off because I made an idol of different things, I'm necessarily without hope. Only the true believer has hope in life and death. That's the key too. Because it's not just hope in life. All of us can have hope in life. You know, anybody can have hope in life. They can have hope in their job, hope in their kids, hope that their team wins the Super Bowl tonight, hope in all of these different things. But what's your hope in death? When you're on your deathbed, where do you find hope? Because you can't find it in anything outside of Jesus Christ. You might say, I hope for this. I hope that this is true. But your hope isn't set in anything solid. The only thing solid that we can put our hope in is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. See, that's where our hope comes from, belonging body and soul, life and death to Jesus Christ. But how does one receive that gift if they have been cut off, like Paul says here? Well, we need to consider the next section, which is that Jesus Christ came to give us peace. Jesus Christ came to proclaim peace. Look with me again at our next section, starting in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Some of my favorite words in the Bible are the phrase, but God. We got to consider that last week in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God being rich in mercy. This week we see a similar phrase, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. You see, our previous state as unbelievers and sinners is that we were cut off from God. And that required God to act. You see, because we are unable to act on our own behalf to earn that peace, Ephesians 2 verse 1 says that you're dead. Now in our passage it says that you've been separated, you've been cut off. That's what salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, necessarily means. It means that I can't earn it on my own. It means that I am unable to act on my own to earn that peace. Instead, I need God to both will and to work for his good pleasure that I might be saved. And here's where I really want you to remember that passage in Acts that we opened considering. You see, Paul is in prison because he has been falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple court. Another way to say that is that he has been falsely accused of bringing a Gentile past the dividing wall of hostility. Paul is saying that because of Jesus, now there is no legitimate wall that would separate Jews and Gentiles. There's no legitimate separation anymore because Jesus has united us together in himself. You see, we often consider that I have been united with Christ. I personally have been united with Christ. But a lot of times, I think we forget that if I've been united with Christ, and every other believer here has been united with Christ, we've all been united together. Therefore, we see Jesus bringing those who were once at war with each other together. The Old Testament is replete with examples of Jews and Gentiles at war with each other. And so this beautiful gospel message of Jesus Christ crucified brings peace between different people. It brings peace between different cultures. We can call this horizontal peace, peace with those who live around us. How should that change the way that we live? Well, one major way is that you are to live at peace with all other believers. Now, I'm not saying you must be best friends with every single believer, but you are called to live in peace with every believer. But Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they hurt me. You don't know what they've done to me. Friend, what sin have you committed that Christ hasn't forgiven? Consider that when you're considering conflict, when you're considering being at war with another believer. What sin in you has Christ not forgiven? Which of course is none. Christ forgives all. One of the most famous lines in the Spider-Man comics and movies comes from Uncle Ben, Peter Parker's uncle, when he tells Peter that with great power comes great responsibility. We can adapt that for our own purposes this morning by saying, with great forgiveness comes great responsibility to forgive. Later in Ephesians, Paul actually tells us that we are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So you are to forgive the same way that you have been forgiven. The gospel message causes us to reconcile relationships with other believers because we have experienced reconciliation with God through Jesus. So Paul doesn't just have in mind this horizontal peace, but he also has in mind a vertical peace as well. If horizontal peace is peace with those around us here on earth, then vertical peace is peace with God the Father above. He says in verse 16 that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The work that Jesus accomplished on the cross reconciles us to God and therefore grants us access to the presence of God. Now, I don't mean that we can teleport physically, mentally, spiritually, or anything like that, go up to heaven and have a conversation with God. No, what I mean is that we now have access to the temple where God dwells. Because in our salvation, we actually become the temple in which God dwells. 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says this, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So what Paul is saying here, he's not saying that our bodies are just a temple and that we need to take care of them by drinking water, exercising, and doing all of those good things. but rather that we are the temple of the living God, meaning that in a spiritual sense, God actually dwells within us. And for that to happen, we must be reconciled to God, and we must be washed clean through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. That's the message that Jesus Christ is proclaiming to you right now. That you are to be washed clean through his blood, and thereby have access to the Father in one spirit. He's proclaiming that to you now so that you would no longer be far off in sin and in unbelief, but that you would recognize that you're a sinner and believe that he, that Jesus Christ, died for your sins and rose again on the third day, and that you would ask God to forgive you. You see, that's the message of peace that all of us need. We all need to be brought near. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, Protestant, Catholic, American, Canadian, white or black, you and I, every single one of us in this room, need the peace that comes with, we need peace with God that comes only through faith in the cross. And we see that this is a completely Trinitarian work. It's not just that the Father works. It's not just that Jesus saves us. It's not just that the Spirit washes us. No, verse 18 says, "For through him, through Jesus, we both meaning Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father." All three members of the Godhead are active in our salvation, and we praise the Father, we praise the Son, and we praise the Spirit for that. So far this morning, we've seen that our previous state was that we were cut off strangers without access to God, cut off without any access to hope. Then we just saw that Jesus Christ came to give us peace, which leads us right into this last section this morning, and that is that we are joined together into the temple of the Lord. Look with me in the last four verses, starting in verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Paul starts off by saying, "So then," by which he means that as a result of all of this beautiful gospel truth, this is what the result is for us. The result of the work of Jesus Christ for us is that we're no longer strangers and aliens, but instead we're fellow citizens with those who are members of the household of God. Friends, that's a big deal. No longer set apart, but now a part of the household of God. That means that all of the rights that God's children has, all of those rights, I have access to those as well. And it's not because I'm so good or because I'm so lovable or anything that I've done that he's chosen that. No, it's all based on the great love with which he loved us, that I now have access to all of these blessings of the family of God. Paul is using double meaning again when he's speaking of the household of God. He's saying that we are a part of his house in the same way that my children are the part of my own household, but he's also using the metaphor that we're being built up into the temple of God. Paul says that we're being built up, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And this foundation we actually still have with us today, and that foundation is the Word of God. That foundation is the scriptures that we have recorded for us, that God has miraculously preserved for us, so that what we have today, we can have confidence is the actual truth. And friends, that foundation is why everything that we do here at Homerville Grace Brethren Church comes down to the Word of God. The songs that we sing aren't just random feel-good songs, but they're songs that we sing that everything gets vetted against the Word of God. Everything gets compared to the Word of God. If it's not true, then we don't sing it. It's that simple. We sing God's Word. We preach God's Word. We pray in response to God's Word. The ministries that we have here all teach God's Word in one way or another. The Bible is the foundation for all of ministry. The Bible proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord. the cornerstone. The cornerstone is that all-important stone in a stone arch, for example, that without it, the whole arch comes crumbling down. The whole structure crumbles. Friends, that's why we preach Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. We don't come producing signs. We don't come with lofty philosophy, but we preach the message that the world says is foolish and could never have happened. We preach that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, that he died and was buried, he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. We preach Jesus Christ. As we considered in the last section, the peace that Jesus gives to us transforms us into little spiritual temples that God dwells within. But here Paul takes that even a step further. And he's basically saying that each one of us, as these little temples are being built up into this even greater temple, the temple of the Lord. When we consider that we're being shaped and fashioned into the temple of God, we must ask ourselves, do we care for ourselves the way that the priests cared for the temple? Again, I don't necessarily mean physically, although that is certainly important. I mean care for the spiritual purity of the temple. Friends, if you're a believer today, what have you done to avoid sin in your life? What are you doing to kill sin? Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, lop it off and throw it away. It's better to go to heaven without an eye or without an arm than to go to hell having all of your appendages. Believer, how seriously do you contend against your flesh so that you might be built up into the dwelling place of God? In 1 John, we read that Jesus has both forgiven our sins and purified us from all uncleanliness. Forgiven and washed clean. Friends, live as washed people. Dogs do funny things. They return to their vomit from the night before to feast for breakfast. That's the picture of continually returning to your own sin. It's been cleansed and purged from your soul by the ministry of Jesus Christ. Don't have it for breakfast the next day. Unbeliever, I imagine that you feel far from God today. And that's a necessary feeling because of the state of your heart, that you're separated from God. But my message to you is not that you are just a sinner, you need to get out now. No, my message to you, rather, is that we're all sinners and that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and each and every one of us need Jesus Christ. Every single person in this room at one point or another has been set apart, cut off from God, and it is only by the power of God, only through the message of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that any of us can have access to God. You who are far off can be brought near today when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation by yielding to the Spirit, calling you today to ask God to forgive you of your sins, because you know that Jesus Christ died for those sins. And you know that he rose again and he has ascended into heaven. Friends, let today be the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father God, thank you.